In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What are you most afraid of? If you ask that people a question, you'll get a variety of answers. Some people will go to they're afraid of the dark, or they're afraid of heights, or spiders, or snakes, or something like that. Others would take a different approach, say, well, their biggest fear is being alone, or forgotten, or not amounting to anything in life, or perhaps losing their mind. Of course, many would say their greatest fear is death, either their own or the death of a loved one. We fear many things, but in our gospel reading, we encounter a fear that's really unexpected. You have this scary story of this man who's possessed by demons. He's scary. He's somebody to be afraid of. But even he is afraid of somebody else, and the people around him are also afraid of this other one, and what's remarkable is the one they're afraid of is Jesus. That may sound strange. I mean, we know Jesus as anything but a fear, but our kind and loving friend. He's a comfort, a friend of sinners who's rescued us from sin and death. And yet today, just as in Jesus' day, I'll contend that people are still afraid of Jesus, and for good reason. But I'll explain that later. First, let's consider the text. The passage begins with a man possessed by demons, and he is indeed a scary figure. He's notorious throughout the region, was something of a public nuisance. Apparently, he used to walk around in the nude, and what's worse is he would like to hang out by the tombs. Imagine going to the gravesite of a loved one only to encounter this psychotic who's naked at the tombs. That would be a little unsettling. No wonder many times it said they tried to chain him up, and yet they couldn't subdue him because he'd always break free. This man is the one that started the commotion that day, not because he was trying to hurt anyone or trying to get free, but because he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he trembled in fear, and the demons cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Well, what could Jesus do with this? Perhaps, you know, a false prophet would have capitalized on this. See, you hear what he said? I call me the Son of the Most High God. But Jesus doesn't do anything like this. He ignores what the man says, what the demons say, and he says, "What is your name?" And presumably, I mean, that's a strange question. If you have a demon-possessed man and you, "What's your name?" Presumably what Jesus is doing here is letting the people know, because the answer is going to be something that's going to let them know that this man is really a tormented soul. There isn't just a demon at work in this man, but there's a whole host of them. The man responds that his name is Legion, revealing that he is beset by a whole host of demons. From here, the demons again beg Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Don't force us to go to hell, is essentially what they're saying. And even though the demons are many, they're still afraid of the one Jesus. For those many demons who had so much control over this poor man, and even over the chains and fetters that have been used to shackle him, where they were utterly powerless before the Son of God, they panicked in the presence of Jesus, and they begged that the Son of the Most High God would not command them to go to hell. And knowing that Jesus would help the man they possessed, they again show their utter submission to our Lord by asking permission not to be condemned. Instead, they asked if they might inhabit a nearby herd of pigs, and Jesus gave them permission. In Matthew's account of the story, Jesus says one word, "Go." And in that little word, they left the haunted man, they entered the pigs. If the story ended there, we could still gather a lot from it, right? That Jesus has authority over demons, that he has power with his word, that he is the Son of the Most High God, that the demons fear him. We could say all kinds of, reach all kinds of conclusions. He has mercy on those who are terribly burdened. But the story continues from here, and it takes a very strange twist. What happens next elevates the whole thing and shocks the crowd even more. The pigs rush down the steep banks into the water, and they're drowned in the lake. And one can imagine the herdsmen are surprised and upset. they just witnessed something supernatural, but more than that, they probably just lost their living, their livelihood, right? The whole herd takes off and drowns itself, and what are they going to do? So they flee into the city to get people. They want witnesses. They want an investigation. They want people to know what's going on. After all, they may not have been the owners of the pigs, just the hired hands. They don't want to be accused of mismanaging or doing something irresponsible. They want an investigation and something going on so that they're not to blame. So people from the city and the surrounding area are called in, and when they return, they're ready to ask questions and get to the bottom of it. But when they came to the place where Jesus was, they don't find utter chaos, as they may have expected to find. Instead, they encounter an eerie peace. This man who has formerly possessed, this guy who used to walk around naked and they tried to throw in chains, is no longer stark raving mad. He's clothed and rational, and he's seated with Jesus, calmly talking with him and evidencing to everyone around him that he's now a new man. And at this, our text candidly records the reaction. It says they were afraid. They'd heard the eyewitness accounts how Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man, but now they saw the proof before their eyes, and they're terrified. So afraid they couldn't tolerate Jesus' presence. They didn't want him around, so they asked him to leave. Not wanting to create even more of a scene, Jesus agreed. He decided to go, but before going, he left behind a new ambassador. The new man, the healed demoniac, wanted to leave with Jesus, of course, who'd want to stick around there after he'd lived the way he had for so long, and he wanted to go and serve his new Lord. But Jesus had other plans for him. He told the man to stay, return to your home, and declare how much God has done for you. And note to whom Christ attributes the miracle. He says, God, note what God has done for you. He didn't boast and say, tell everybody what I did for you. Tell everyone what God has done for you. And yet the meaning wasn't lost on the man. And our text closes with these words. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Did he misunderstand the command? No. No, he understood it full well. He understood that the man who had helped him is the Son of the Most High God. And he was happy to go and proclaim that through Jesus, what God himself had done. Now, this man's realization that Jesus is God is the first thing that we're to realize if we correctly interpret this passage of Scripture. This truth is the main point of the story. You know, as Christians, it's such an obvious one, we sometimes just gloss over it, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It stands at the center of the Bible. The miracles of Jesus reveal to us his power and his true nature. He's not some mere man. He's the Son of God who has the power to command a legion of demons with a single word. He has power over evil, and for this reason, he came to set the captives free. This is how he began his ministry. The synagogue, he sits down and says, reads Isaiah, says, I have come to set captives free. And he doesn't just mean those possessed by demons, although he certainly means them too, but he means all mankind who are ruined by the fall and are bound captive to sin and evil. All of us are captive in this sinful condition. We're at the same time in need of salvation and yet helpless and unable to bring it about in any way. We can't live up to any moral standards, certainly not to God's, but not even to our own. No matter how low we set the bar, and there are plenty of people who talk as though they're good and decent people and their hearts are in the right place, and they'll talk like this, but they deceive themselves because if they're honest, they're powerless to do the good they want to do. Every single one of us is. We've all experienced guilt. We've all experienced shame. We've all failed to live up to our own ideals because of things we've said, things we've done, things we haven't said, and things we haven't done. And in this, our conscience testifies against us. It reveals we're broken. We don't have what it takes to fix the problem. No matter how many times we tell ourselves, this time we're going to do better, at the end of the day, we're always in need of redemption. And yet this is precisely why Jesus came into the world. He came with power to conquer sin, death, and the devil, and he has come to give us new life. And the life is characterized by repentance and forgiveness. We confess our sins, we lay them at the feet of Jesus, and he takes them on himself and pays for them with his life. And in this, we're set free, free from the power of the devil, free from the shame of sin, free from death itself. As glorious and as wonderful as this good news is, as freeing as it is, not all respond to it in the same way. Some receive it in faith, and in doing so, they receive the forgiveness of their sins. They receive salvation, and they live a new life in his name, a life of holiness and righteousness, not perfection, but nevertheless, one that is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to war against the sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. Others respond like the people of the Gerasenes that we read about today. They perceive the power of Christ, and they're afraid of it. And for this reason, they reject it. There are people like this today. They fear Christ because they don't know what will happen if they let this man unleash his power on them. Or maybe they know full well what will happen. Jesus will come in and demand repentance and try to clean house and insist that you get rid of some sin that you'd rather keep, thank you very much. This is why some people reject him. They're afraid of how he will make them change. They understand that if they let him in, he will work to rid them of evil. He'll insist on cleansing them. People who cling to sin like this is in itself a form of madness, and yet it's a madness to which we can relate. Even godly people can be stubborn and cling to our sins and try to keep them hidden from God as if that's even possible. But to do so is destruction, because that's the very nature of evil, as we see so clearly by what happened to this herd of pigs. The people who witnessed the pigs die probably blamed Jesus for doing this to the pigs, but it wasn't Jesus who destroyed the herd. It was demons who entered them. I want to share with you some comments written by a bishop and popular author wrote about this, Bo Geertz. He writes, "The disciples interpreted the strange episode with the pigs as an act of mercy. The evil spirits were not forced to go down to hell. Jesus gave them a respite, but then the nature of evil showed itself. Evil is destructive. It has an innate desire to corrupt and destroy. It doesn't even know what's best for itself. It takes every opportunity given it to be evil." That's what happened that day. Unfortunately, the demon-possessed pigs, rushing to their own destruction, aren't an isolated incident. This also happens to us or anyone else who clings to evil and lets evil reign in them instead of Christ. But as baptized children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I have no reason to cling to evil and no reason to fear Christ. We know that he only comes to help and to save. And rather than turning from him, we cling to him and trust that he who has all power over evil wants to heal us and make us new. We freely confess our sins. We lay them before him, and we welcome his Holy Spirit in, even to the hidden places of our lives, that he might free us from our sins. And like this healed demoniac, since he too has rescued us from sin and death and the devil and given us a new life, we also desire to follow him, to sit at his feet, to learn from him. We also know that as with the man whom Christ set free, Christ also intends for us to be his witnesses. He has plans for us to share the good news of this salvation boldly and without fear, for he too has cleansed us and rid us of sin, and in him we are new men and women, set free for service in his kingdom. Satan and his legion of demons have no power over us. We who are united with Christ have the Holy Spirit in us, fighting for us. And because of this, we can proclaim each day what the Son of the Most High God, Jesus Christ, has done for us. We can rejoice because we have nothing to fear. Christ Jesus has set us free. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand now and